Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. Let us now give careful heed to the Word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'Behold, you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we know that your word is living and powerful, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And Father, that your word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And now, Lord, we pray that you will conquer our hearts as with a two-edged sword, an instrument of power, and that you'll cut away any idolatrous attitudes and rebellious thoughts from our hearts, as with the surgeon's knife, an instrument of precision, that we may worship you today with a pure and loyal heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the more fascinating elements of the Christmas story is the visit of the Magi, the wise men from the East. Now, legends have developed about the wise men over the years, the Magi, legends that abound in detail. According to one tradition, the Magi of Matthew chapter 2 were three kings, with one from each of the three divisions of the human race, descending from the three sons of Noah, one from Asia, a descendant of Shem, one from Africa, a descendant of Ham, one from Europe, a descendant of Japheth, the three sons of Noah. That's one tradition. Another tradition identifies the three kings as Melkon, king of Persia, Caspar, king of India, and Balthasar, king of Arabia. If I remember correctly, in the historical fiction Ben-Hur by Lew Wallace, I believe that the Arab who has the racehorse in Ben-Hur, you know, for the big race in the Roman circus with Ben-Hur, I think he was identified as Balthasar, one of the three wise men. Now, that's, of course, a work of fiction, Ben-Hur. That's just another tradition. And this is all very interesting, but we must recognize that these details are not found in the Bible. The Bible does not say that there were three wise men. All the Bible says is that the wise men, however many there were, brought three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the Bible does not tell us their names. The Bible does not tell us their race, their ethnicity. The Bible does not tell us their native country. The Bible does not say that they were kings. But what the Bible does tell us is all that we need to know. And what we want to focus on this Lord's Day is the biblical significance of the wise men, and also the contrast in their attitude toward the Christ child with the attitude of the Jerusalem scribes, and especially the attitude of King Herod, Herod the Great. Now, I'm not going to focus in detail on who the Magi were. I will merely say that the ancient Magi in the kingdoms of ancient Mesopotamia, the area between the Tigris and Euphrates River, that they were priestly philosophers who were schooled in ancient wisdom. They were valued for their insight, and they were counselors of kings. They also studied astronomy, and thus they were familiar with the positions of stars and planets in the night skies, and they knew their symbolic significance. Now, these particular Magi from the East somehow knew about the biblical prophecies regarding the birth of a king of the Jews who would also be the Messiah, called the Christ in our text. Messiah and Christ, they both mean the anointed. It's just Messiah is based on the Hebrew and Christ is based on the Greek. They're really identical terms from two different languages. We can only assume that the Magi's knowing about these prophecies about a Jewish Messiah resulted from the influence of godly men such as Daniel, who had served both in the Babylonian and the Persian empires a few centuries before the birth of Christ. Now, I'm also not going into any detail about what exactly was the star which the wise men saw. I don't believe we can answer that question in any detail because the Bible has given us very little detail. All we know is that the star was something bright in the heavens, which only these astronomical experts noticed and understood as something significant. Everyone in Jerusalem was surprised by the wise men's message about the star which the wise men had seen in the east. And presumably the star would have been visible in Jerusalem, yet no one in Jerusalem had paid any attention to it, or at least they had not known its significance. And the star which the wise men had seen was something that signified to the wise men that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, had been born. Now, the text does not say that the star led them to Jerusalem. The text says that the wise men had seen a star which they somehow understood to be a star which belonged in some special way to a newly born King of the Jews. So they went to Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jews, to make further inquiries. Now at Jerusalem, they learned from the scribes that the prophet Micah had said that the Messiah would be born in the city of Bethlehem, which was only 5 miles from Jerusalem. And the wise men did not need guidance to get them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. But somehow on that journey, the very same star appeared again, and this time it went before them in some way as their guide. We're not explained how, just they followed the star. And they followed its guidance until the star in some fashion stood over the house in Bethlehem where the young Jesus then lived. They didn't need the star to find out where Bethlehem was, but the star led them to the very house where Jesus was. We're not told how the star did this, just that it did it. And so the wise men arrived, but this was not on the night of Jesus' birth. I know as a child, this always was confusing to me, because every nativity scene, I would always see the shepherds and the wise men there together, but that's just compressing together a story that was over a longer period of time. From the Bible, we know that the wise men arrived not on the night of Jesus' birth, but sometimes later. The shepherds, well, they had seen Jesus as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. But it doesn't say that about the wise men. The wise men came later and they saw Jesus as a young child living in a house. The language used for the shepherds is a babe. The language used for the wise men is a child. Now, verse 9 says that the star went before the wise men till it came and stood over where the young child was. And verse 11 says that the wise men came into the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Now, that is all we know about the star. I will not engage in speculation on the nature of the star of Bethlehem. There are all kinds of theories people have about exactly what it was and how this worked. It's just we're not told very much. And what we are told is quite mysterious. We're told when the wise men first saw the star again, when they first saw the star, they somehow recognized it as a star with a message, a star that signified the birth of the King of the Jews. And then the same star reappeared to the wise men when they left the city of Jerusalem, and somehow it led them to the very specific house where Jesus was then living. We know that this is what happened. We don't need to understand all the details about how it happened. We are here, after all, dealing with the miraculous. Well, let's now consider what we can learn from the example of the wise men. First, the wise men honored Jesus as the newly born King of the Jews. When they came to Jerusalem, they asked the question, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Now, over the centuries, there have been many kings of the Jews. But the Magi were talking about a special king, a king with his own special star in the heavens. Centuries before, when Israel was wandering in the wilderness back in the time of Moses, God had used a pagan prophet to utter a prophecy about the Messiah under the figure of a star. The Holy Spirit had caused the pagan prophet Balaam to prophesy, "A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall arise out of Israel." Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Now perhaps this prophecy is what the wise men were referring to when they said they had seen the star which belonged to the newly born king of the Jews. Now King Herod knew enough to associate this new king of the Jews who had his own star with the Messiah, or in Greek, the Christ. But King Herod did not know enough to know where the Messiah would be born. And so King Herod gathered the chief priests and scribes together and asked them where the Christ would be born. And they knew the answer off the top of their heads. They referred King Herod to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." The Messiah would not only be from the lineage of David, he would also be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And from this prophecy, we learn just how special this messianic king would be. Though his human nature had a beginning in the womb of the Virgin Mary, yet we read in the prophecy of Micah that his goings forth were from old, from everlasting. This prophecy in Micah ascribes the divine attribute of eternity to the prophesied messianic ruler. The recently born Christ child was fully human, but he also was fully divine. And that's because, of course, when Jesus was conceived, the divine person of God the Son, combined with the complete, genuine human nature conceived in the womb of Mary, to make the man Christ Jesus, who is also fully God. Now we read that when the wise men saw the Christ child, they bowed down and worshipped him. And we don't know how much they understood. They were certainly giving the young child the reverence due to a king. The young child was also worthy of worship due only to God. Regardless of the depth of their understanding at the time, the wise men recognized Jesus as the prophesied Messiah, and so should we. And they worshipped him, and so should we. Now, secondly, the wise men honored Jesus as the ruler of the nations. Jesus was born as King of the Jews, and these men were not Jews. Yet they came to worship Jesus just the same. The Gospel according to Matthew is the Gospel written especially for the Jews. And one of its purposes is to remind the Jews that the Messiah is not only the King of the Jews, but also the Savior of the world and the ruler of the nations. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, God speaks to his messianic servant these words: "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." According to this prophecy, the Messiah would come not only to save the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And Isaiah also prophesied that in the age of the Messiah, Gentiles would seek the God of Israel and be attracted to Jerusalem. I could give you several verses, but for example, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, prophesied regarding the city of Jerusalem in the Messianic age these words, speaking to Jerusalem: "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." The coming of the wise men to Jerusalem seeking the recently born Messiah was a partial fulfillment of prophecies such as this. Of course, we get a greater fulfillment in the church age as more and more Gentiles come to the Messiah of Israel. And we have it today as people throughout the world come to Jesus for salvation. Now, the Gospel according to Matthew opens with this account of the Gentile Magi coming to Israel to worship the young Jesus. And the Gospel according to Matthew ends with the resurrected Jesus giving his disciples a commission to disciple the Gentile nations. Jesus told them to disciple the nations because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. So the Gospel according to Matthew begins and ends with an emphasis on Jesus as a universal Messiah who came to save Gentiles as well as Jews. Now, thirdly, the wise men worshiped Jesus, and they had to travel a great distance for this privilege. They didn't travel just a few miles down a paved road in the comfort of a modern car. They traveled a great distance, probably riding camels through the desert. And when they worshiped Jesus, they fell to the ground. Matthew tells us that the Magi, these dignitaries from the Gentile world, bowed down before Jesus and worshiped him. They also rejoiced at the privilege of coming to Jesus for worship. Verse 10 of our text says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, notice how Matthew piles word upon word to stress the depth of their heartfelt joy. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Their worship was not grudging. Their worship was not of necessity. You see, God loves not only the cheerful giver, but also the joyful worshiper. And there is no greater privilege than to cry out with the church on earth and also in a mystical manner with the church in heaven and with the heavenly host, words such as, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And to cry out words such as, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And you know, those who have no inner compulsion to meet with God's people on the Lord's Day, to sing God's praises, and to publicly acknowledge God's work, people who don't have that inward compulsion are of all people to be most pitied. Their souls have dried up, and they have lost contact with what is most essential to their fulfillment as human beings. The wise men rejoiced. And finally, they rejoiced with costly gifts. Not that God has any needs. Not that God can be bribed or that we can buy His favor. When we bring gifts as an act of worship, we are saying, "Jesus, You mean more to me than these costly gifts. Jesus, You are my great treasure. You are my pearl of great price. Jesus, I value the privilege of worshiping You. And Jesus, I desire the honor of contributing to Your kingdom, the honor of making an eternal investment, the honor of being one of God's chosen means to reach His predetermined ends." And you know, shortly after they gave these gifts, Joseph and Mary had to flee to Egypt. And it makes you wonder, would they have been able to do this if they hadn't had the gifts from the wise men? Relocating somewhere like that is a costly thing to do. Now, I do want to comment on the specific gifts which the wise men brought to Jesus. As we all know, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A third century theologian named Origen pointed out that these three gifts were the gifts most appropriate for a king who is both fully human and fully divine. And I think Origen does have a point here. Origen's not right about everything, but I think he has a good point here. Gold. There are many uses for the precious metal gold, but it is very often in the Old Testament associated in one way or another with royalty, with kings. Gold is associated with the office of king in the Old Testament. Think about the time of King Solomon, when gold was so common that silver was considered as nothing. So we can associate gold with royalty and kingship. As to frankincense, we can associate it with deity. It was added to the grain offerings that were offered to the Lord in worship. And it also was one of the ingredients in that special incense that was used exclusively on the altar of incense. This fragrant compound was a holy incense that was to be used only in the worship of God. And so every morning and evening, a priest took live coals from the altar of burnt offerings and put them on the altar of incense in the holy place, and he then sprinkled this holy incense on these hot coals. And the fragrant smoke ascended heavenward there in the holy place as a symbol of the prayers of the saints rising above the Lord, whose Shekinah glory was right there on the other side of the veil in the Holy of Holies. And so frankincense was certainly associated with deity. And myrrh, finally, myrrh, that is associated with man in his mortality. In the Song of Solomon, myrrh is a perfume that makes this difficult life more pleasant. And also myrrh was an anesthetic, a chemical that deadened consciousness to alleviate pain. And this is why Jesus was offered wine mingled with myrrh when he was being led to the cross. When Jesus tasted this and discerned its purpose, he declined to drink it. He did not want his pain deadened. He wanted to maintain full consciousness so that he could fulfill his mission of suffering punishment for human sin. And also myrrh was one of the two spices which Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea used in preserving Jesus' body for burial. And thus myrrh was associated with mortal man as a perfume, as an anesthetic, and as an embalming spice. The Dutch Reformed commentator William Hendrickson put it this way. He said that myrrh was used to make mortal man's, quote, life more pleasant, his pain less dreadful, and his burial less repulsive. And so myrrh was associated with the mortality of man and the difficulties of this life. These special uses of gold, frankincense, and myrrh are explained for us in poetic meter in three verses of the hymn, We Three Kings. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us to reign. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him, God Most High. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breeze of life, of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. So gold associated with kingship, frankincense associated with deity, and myrrh associated with human mortality. And so the three gifts were apt symbols of the newly born king who was both fully God and fully man. Well, let's now contrast the attitude of the wise men with that of the chief priests and the scribes in Jerusalem. The chief priests and the scribes had the bright light of God's revealed word. The wise men had only the relatively feeble light of a star. Yet the wise men had eyes to see, and the chief priests and scribes read the Old Testament scriptures with a veil over their eyes. The Magi lived a great distance from Bethlehem. The chief priests and scribes lived only 5 miles away. Yet the chief priests and scribes did not make the trip, and they had no gifts to bring. They were indifferent. They had left their first love. They had a form of godliness, but had denied its power. And finally, let's contrast the attitude of the wise men with that of King Herod. Now, all of Jerusalem was disturbed when the wise men came and spoke about a newly born king of the Jews. And why were they all disturbed? Because all of Jerusalem knew how jealous King Herod was of the title King of the Jews. He was not a Jew himself. He was an Edomite. But he was the king of the Jews. They were afraid of what King Herod might do. King Herod saw Jesus as a threat because King Herod wanted to be a king, and this Jesus was the newly born king of the Jews. We must not be like the chief priests and scribes, religious people who know the Bible and who attend church, but who are indifferent to Jesus and his worship. And we must not be like King Herod, who was hostile to Jesus because he did not want to submit to Jesus' lordship. We need to be like the wise men. They acknowledged Jesus as king. They sought him. They worshiped him. They brought him gifts. And they did so with great joy. Let us pray. O sovereign Lord of the universe, just as you sent the star to bring the wise men to Bethlehem, we ask that you would send to us the light of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we, like the wise men of old, might find Jesus, might worship Jesus, and might serve Jesus with exceedingly great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.